Good afternoon to all of you. Yeah. If you could, maybe if you smile a little bit, yeah, that makes me feel a little less nervous here. Yeah, don't look so serious. Okay, so today's message is the second in our sermon series, Man's Primary Purpose. Okay, what is our purpose as creation or as a man or a woman of God? Okay. Now, if you can recall, last Sunday, I preached from Isaiah chapter 46, and in that message, I talk about the differences between worshiping God and also worshiping idols. Okay, we need to make a decision, we need to make a choice which way we want to go. Well, Isaiah 47, in some ways, is a continuation of that. Here we see that the prophet Isaiah, okay, he's going to talk about idolatry. And he's going to use the example of Babylon, okay? Babylon as the kind of like the epitome nation, which really highlight what does it mean to worship something else or someone else apart from God. And he will also highlight the reason why God detests that, right? God doesn't like it, and how we can get away from it, because idolatry at the end of the day is a dead end. Okay, so we are called to flee from its deadly clutches. Okay? Our liturgist, Cecilia, has read through the passage for us. So I'm going to skip through these 15 verses, okay, of the passage, Isaiah 47, verses 1 to 15. Okay. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Oh, Father, it is such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity and privilege that we can worship you in your house, to worship you amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be led by brothers and sisters in songs, and also to listen to the reading of your word. So, Father, we pray now as we pay our attention to the pulpit, that you help, first of all, help me to speak your truth in power, to also to speak it clearly and faithfully. And also, Lord, we ask that you speak to each and every one of us. And as the song that we've just sang, Lord, make my heart be good soil. Help us, Lord, to listen. And as we reflect on this chapter together, Isaiah 47, we pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, direct us in the way that we should go. As we pray all this, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay. Now, just by way of introduction this afternoon, I thought that it might be helpful to kind of give ourselves a reminder about the historical background of the prophet Isaiah, and especially the role that the nation Babylon played in the global politics of Isaiah's time. I've got a graph here, just a very quick summary about the background. Now, from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the book of Isaiah, we learn that Isaiah's ministry took place between the year 740 BC to about 687 or 88 BC. And that's represented by that kind of a yellowish box there. That's how long Isaiah served as a prophet. And we also know that in the late 8th century, which is run about, past 700 BC, there was a nation apart from Israel, and that's the nation of Assyria. Perhaps at that time, Assyria would be a nation that's as close to a superpower that you would get, okay, during that time. And it was also during the time of Isaiah when the Assyrians actually came south and they attacked and they conquered the northern kingdom, which is Israel, in the year 722 BC. Now, while Assyria was a powerful nation, a superpower, however, at that time, even at that time, there was another nation, the nation of Babylon, that was gradually coming, was on the rise. Okay, and also at that time when Isaiah was ministering, God was already speaking to his people through Isaiah, saying that, you guys need to do what is expected of you, okay? Because Israel at that time was quite a wicked nation. God says you must repent, okay? Or else judgment will come upon you, right? And who was the instrument that God used to pronounce judgment on the Israelites? It was the Assyrians, but later on it was the Babylonians that came onto the scene, and they defeated the Assyrian. They also conquered Israel in the year 597, and the second wave was 586 BC. And after that, the Babylonians took all the Israelites into exile, okay, in Babylon. Okay, and the message that Isaiah chapter 47 was trying to tell the Israelite was that while all that was happening, Isaiah was saying, telling the Israelites, the Jews, you must fear the Lord, okay? And you must fear the Babylonians, because it is not the Babylonians that conquered you. It was actually God using them. If it wasn't for God, they would not be able to conquer you. So you need to fear God. You need to fear the Babylonians. And not only that, okay, Isaiah also prophesies the day that that there will be a time when God will also punish the Babylonians. Even though it was God who used the Babylonians to discipline his people, but after that, the day of reckoning for the Babylonians will also come. They too will be disciplined by God. Right? Just because God uses the Babylonian to punish the Israelite doesn't mean the Babylonians are exempted from accountability for their actions. Okay? So God says to the Israelites, fear the Babylonians, and he says to the Babylonians, fear God, okay? And God's justice will come about. In verse 3, Isaiah 47, God actually uses the word, instead of justice, he actually uses the word vengeance, okay? Verse 3, he says, your nakedness will be exposed, your shame uncovered, I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. That's God's talking. And the latter part of the chapter paints quite a couple of other pictures, okay, about how God is judging his people and also how God is disciplining the people, including the Babylonians. For example, verse 9, God says, both of these will overtake you in a moment, and on a single day, loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure. in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. Verse 11 again, another picture. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you, and you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. See, what God is saying here is that there will be no remedy, there will be no rescue for them when God's justice comes on that day. There will be no way or no means of atonement to be made. And then there's also verse 14. Now, this is what God says. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up, and they cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. So when the time is right, God is going to punish Babylon and to punish her severely. His vengeance will be irresistible and terrible. But that's not the full story, okay? What's interesting here is that God's vengeance here also doubles as redemption. What do I mean by that? Okay, that it is not only for that God brings the punishment upon the Babylonians, but God also uses that to rescue his people that were in exile in Babylon. That's why in verse 4, you know, when you read the passage, it's quite interesting because you're reading all these wars, all these terrible things are going to happen to Babylon. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, verse 4, it says, our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name and is the Holy One of Israel. It seems quite out of place. As God pronounced his wrath upon Babylon, he is also very conscious that wrath, when he brings wrath upon the nation of Babylon, he also brings Ralph upon God's love and chosen people there. That as God's wrath against Israel's enemy, okay, as he brings Ralph, he also brings his rescue. So God's judgment of those who hold Israel captive, okay, is also God's means of redeeming his people. Okay, he punishes them, at the same time he rescues them, his people. Right? And because of that, that's why the prophet Israel, Isaiah, he couldn't help but praising God. He says, again, our Redeemer, God Almighty is his name, and he is the Holy One of Israel. The other thing that's interesting too is that because God is the Holy One of Israel, because he is holy, God's vengeance is always just. Okay? And God doesn't say, I punish a certain group of people because I feel like it. No, God actually explains why Babylon deserves to be punished. And he spells out the reason for God's vengeance. And here there are three areas, three things in particular that shows us why Babylon deserves the justice or the punishment that they are receiving. The first one here is in verse 6, we see that the Babylonians, they were very cruel. Okay, verse 6 says, I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them to you. I put them into your hand and you showed them no mercy. Even on the age, you laid a very heavy yoke. Isaiah was telling the Babylonians, he says, you show God's people no mercy. You enslave even the very old and very old men and old women of Israel. And if at that time, if there were a Geneva Convention, right, they would have been in breach of it. Okay? If it happened during our time, you would have called it a war crime. The sort of merciless things that the Babylonians did to the Jewish captive. So that is what Isaiah was trying to paint, this picture. That even if you are used by God, even if you are the victorious party, but the victor in any contest always have a choice to make. Whether you want to deal with your conquered foes, whether you deal with them mercifully or not. Babylon chose not to deal with God's people mercifully. And that's one of the reasons why they will find God refusing to deal mercifully with them, because they were cruel. Second reason, the Babylonians, they were proud people. Okay? They were being punished because of their pride and also because of their presumption. Verse 7 says, "You said, 'I will continue forever, the eternal queen,' but you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen." Here we see that the Babylonians consider themselves the eternal people or the eternal queen. They thought that, wow, we're having such a great time here. We're so great, we're so powerful, that this good time will remain forever. Verse 8, "And now then, listen, you wanton creature," or "you creature who loves pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, 'I am, and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children.'" Here we see this verse, how Babylon took pleasure and security for granted. In fact, if you look at the history of Babylon, when it was in the initial stage, they were a very, very successful kingdom. They were very rich. They were great builders. They had a strong army. They had things so good for such a long time that they start to get carried away by their own greatness. They start to think that they were really, you know, very powerful, very strong. Okay? They start to think that themselves were very big, and God wasn't as big. They were beginning to lose the fear of God. And they believe that they were not held accountable for their actions. That I can do anything that I want. There is none beside me. So they didn't believe that they would be held accountable one day, let alone punishment. And in verse 10, okay, we start to see more and more of these attributes of the Babylonians that the prophet Isaiah was trying to paint. In verse 10, this is what Isaiah wrote about them. He says, "You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you said to yourself, 'I am, and there is none beside me.'" Okay? She says here, "I am, and there is none beside me." And also she says, "No one sees me." And if you read the book, the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, you will realize that who was the one who says, "I am, I am who I am. There is none beside me." It was God who said that, right? Yahweh. So you see that the Babylonians here were kind of considering themselves that we are just like God. Okay? No one sees me. No one knows what's happening. Okay? "There is none beside me." But you see, the Babylonians, they were wrong. Someone was watching, and that's God. And he would hold her to account. And when he did, part of his reason would be that, "I'm going to punish you because you were so presumptuous, you were so prideful." Okay? You assumed that you were untouchable. You were arrogant. And God says, "I'm going to make you pay for it." So first, right? Isaiah says that you deserve to be punished because you were cruel. Second, you were proud, presumptuous. And then the third reason is that the Babylonians were idolatrous. They placed their trust in things and people other than God. And we heard about this last week. Okay, listen, and I want you to do is listen to the way how God then mocks or made fun of their idols, the astrologers, the sorcerers in which they place their confidence in for their future. Verse 12, God says, "Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries which you have labored since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Who knows? Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsels you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month, and let them save you from what is coming upon you. Verse 14, he continues, surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. There are no coals to warm anyone here, and here there is no fire to sit by. And that is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his era. There is not one that can save you. It reminds us here what we've seen about idolatry. Okay, in chapter 46, reminds us here that God is making fun of the Babylonians. God is criticizing them, that you must be crazy, you're insane, that you are willing to place your hope in people or things that cannot ultimately save you. And for this reason, for the idolatrous actions, Babylon is condemned. So those are the three reasons that you can very quickly pick out from this passage here. And what we can see here is a very clear picture of the fallen nature of human being. It is a bit like an anatomy of a human sin. Because here, I think at the root of it, Babylon believes that she is the person in charge. She is the boss. There's no one that sits in judgment over her. There is no God. There's no God, wherever it is, who sits there that will punish people. She can choose whatever she wants to do. She can pick and choose her spiritual path according to her own fancy. See, that's the root problem of Babylon. And in some ways, does it sound familiar to you? Do you know anyone who live their lives or think that way? That I'm the boss. I'm in charge of my life. I can do whatever I want. If I feel like it, maybe I'll worship this God. If that God doesn't quite, you know, suits me, it's okay. I'm going to pick another God. I am the boss. There's no one who sits in judgment over it. There's no such thing as a God who punishes people. I do it my way. And when you think about it that way, there are many people in our society today who thinks like that. And if that's the case, then perhaps Babylon, okay, during the 6th and 7th century BC, is actually not that different from the Auckland of today. And if that is true, then Isaiah 47 has got a very contemporary, a very modern, and also a very sobering warning for all of us, and also our neighbors. You know, recently my son Hillary, he loves to watch those videos on YouTube about tsunamis. You know what tsunamis are? Those huge waves, you know. So usually you have this scene and there will be people playing on the beach and suddenly the water starts to recede, okay? And then you see that people are starting to kind of like very curious what's happening here, you know? And they look up in the skies and you see all these birds flying away. And then suddenly in the horizon, they start to see this huge wall of water rolling, coming towards them. And then everyone panics and they start running away. They start running away as disaster comes upon them. And in some ways, that is not very different from the picture that Isaiah is painting for us here. Because in verse 11, that's what Isaiah says. He says, disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. So that's what Isaiah is saying to the Babylonians and also those his Jewish captives that were in Babylon. It says, because of all that idolatry, one day, when you least expected it, a disaster, a calamity will come upon you and it will hit you suddenly. He's warning the Babylonians, he's also warning the people of God there. So what should we do? Okay? What are we supposed to do with all these sins and idolatry that's going on? Well, I suppose there's a number of things that we can do. First of all, you know, we need to be aware what idolatry is, and we need to take steps not to do the things that angers God. Like God says to the Babylonians, say, you are a cruel people. Okay, you are a prideful people, very presumptuous, and you're idolatrous people. You put your trust in all these magic and superstitions. It's one thing that we can do is to, you know, not do all those things that displeases God. Okay? But Isaiah in the next chapter, chapter 48 in verse 20, this is what he says we could do when this disaster is going to come upon us. In verse 20 he says, leave Babylon. Yeah, flee. Tell his people, flee from the Babylonians. But what does it mean for us? Yeah, okay, we can understand that the exiles who were in Babylon, Isaiah says, no, leave that place if you can. Leave this place. I'm going to send, you know, someone else to come and to conquer the Babylonians. When you get the chance, leave Babylon, go back home. Go back to Jerusalem. But what about us today? Leave Babylon. Well, you know, we don't live there. We don't live in Babylon today, right? So it doesn't make sense. Okay. So does that mean that it's not applicable for us today? That, oh, this is something that's been written about 1,000 years ago. It doesn't quite apply. It only applies to those group of people, that culture at that point in time, but not for today. Well, keep in mind that when Isaiah talks about Babylon, he's not just talking about that group of people. He's not just talking about geographical region. Babylon, in the Old Testament, oftentimes represents all that is in opposition to God. Everything or everyone that is in opposition to God, those are metaphorically Babylonians. So if that's true, then the city that we live in today, Auckland, for example, we actually have a lot in common with Babylon. But leave, what does it mean? Leave Auckland. Leave Babylon. But isn't it also true in the New Testament that we live in a place today that God has redeemed us from? Right? It is in this city, the place that we've been living, that we got to know who God is. That we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in us and guiding us and empowering our daily lives. God has already redeemed us today. And we are still here today. That is, we'll continue to remain here until Jesus comes back again and bring us home, okay, back to our heavenly home. But in the meantime, we're here. Did you get it? We're here today, and that's God's will for us here. So in that sense, we're different from Israel. Okay? Israel had to geographically move away from Babylon. But today, we've been redeemed, but we don't have to physically move from where we are living. We have been redeemed. Yes, we have been rescued from the world around us. But we are not called to leave this place in our time to go back home yet. And that's because when we come to the New Testament, it calls us to not so much leave our Babylon today, but it calls us to live among the people in the world. But with a difference. We are to live with the people in the world, right? We are to live with them, but we are not to live like them. We're called to live in our society, but we are not called to live like them. And this is how we are to flee from our Babylon. And that's how we can apply. Verse 20. So we are to ensure that even though we live in a place like Auckland today, we are to live here, but we are not to buy into and embrace the values and the priorities of the world. We are not called to be like our neighbors. Our neighbors who, like the Babylonians, who choose captivity and idolatry over God, day after day after day. We are not to call ourselves today Christians, but still, say the same demeaning and vulgar jokes that non-Christian tells. We are not to claim that we've got citizenship in heaven, but at the same time investing all our energy, all our time into making money and building a secure future for ourselves here on earth. And we are not to boast in our salvation. I know Christ. I've accepted Christ. But then we go on and live with the same addiction and patterns of bad behavior that plague so many who are not saved. We are not to appreciate being cleansed by Christ's blood. And later on, we're going to have Holy Communion. We'll be reminded of that. Okay? We are not to appreciate saying, I've been cleansed by Christ's blood, but then we live impure lives when it comes to desire for sex, rage, or envy, or pride, gossiping. And we are not to insist that we belong to the King of Kings, but then we avoid the moments that require courage and unashamed loyalty to share the gospel. In other words, when we say to Christians today, leave your Babylon, flee from the Babylonians, we are called here not to be like our neighbors. Flee from them. Why? Simply because we are not like them. In fact, we couldn't be more different from our neighbors, the Babylonians. And as I finish this message this afternoon, I want you to, we're going to close with what the Apostle Paul, okay? What the Apostle Paul says, he puts in a different word, what it means for us today as followers of Christ, okay? To leave or to flee, to escape from Babylon. And Paul said this at the end of his letter, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And as we listen to these verses, I want us to listen to it as if it is the Lord Jesus speaking to us. Okay? It's a bit like the Israelites listening to the words of Isaiah. That many, many years ago. But today, as we listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ through Paul, that Jesus is calling us to leave, or to flee from our Babylon. Okay? And I'll finish with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And this is what Paul writes. Verses 14 onwards. Now Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out, leave, flee from them, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we've got these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will keep us away from the foolishness that we have been reminded of here. Instead, Lord, we pray that you fill our minds and hearts with your word, with who you are, with what you've done, and what you will do based on your wonderful promises. So tune our ears, Lord, to listen to you and to rejoice in our salvation. And strengthen us, we pray, that as we see this chasm, this gap, this huge ravine between us and the people that live amongst us, our neighbors, some of them like the Babylonians, we pray, Lord, that you give us the courage to witness to them at the same time to flee from their sinful ways so that we be believers, Lord. We be believers not just in this world, but also in the world to come. We pray all this in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.